Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word. This morning we are looking at Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 16. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.
Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him.
Then the Lord said to Cain,
Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?
Then the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground.
And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.
When you walk the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.
Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear.
Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.
Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him.
And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
All right. So last time, and what kind of sets this up, is we were in this whole thing where we were talking about Cain and Abel. And we were talking about, we really looked at the differences between their sacrifices. We looked at the idea that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's. We looked at the fact that God talked to Cain about his sacrifice. And he talked to him about how he could go and he could make things right. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And he warned Cain that if he didn't make things right, he was going to deal with the consuming desire of sin. And so this sets up what we see happening in this passage this week. But there are a few things we didn't look at last week that are really part and parcel of what this week is really all about, what this section is really all about. And so I don't want to miss those things. So I want to look briefly at verse 7. And we want to begin with, what question does God ask Cain here? What's the question he asked Cain?
If you do well, will you not be accepted?
Yeah, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So think about that question. God is asking Cain if he knows something. What does God want to make sure that Cain knows?
What he's supposed to do.
And what else does he want him to know?
That he can be accepted.
That he can be accepted. So, since there is a sacrifice involved, what is God basically calling Cain to do in relation to his sin? He's calling him to repentance and to turn from his sin. I mean, I don't know what else you can really... If you break it down, you look at what he's doing, he's saying, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So there's that, the idea of acceptance. The idea of doing well with a sacrifice has with it the idea of repentance. So we're talking about God here taking Cain, and this is probably the earliest, most explicit call in Scripture to repentance and ultimately to salvation. That's what he's saying here. He's offering Cain salvation. Is the call to repentance accepted or rejected?
Rejected.
It's rejected. So what's the only alternative and outcome when we are unrepentant?
Sin.
So this is what God warns Cain about. See, we're either going to follow God's way or our own way. God's way may be through the narrow gate, and it's often the less traveled way, but it always leads to life and health. Our way will always lead to sin and death. And the irony here is there is no middle ground. We are never, ever neutral. And this is the big fallacy that our hearts tell us. You see, we are either for God or against God. And every time we know what God has said and called us to, and we choose to do anything else, we are just like Cain, and sin's desire is for us. Cain was completely without excuse, and so are we. I mean, in a very real way, we are in the same boat because we are without excuse as well. We know we've been given so much light. So what did Cain do after God talked to him? Okay. And when he spoke with him, what else did he do?
When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel.
Okay. So Cain chose to follow his own desires. And where did that take him? Where did following his own desires take him?
To sin.
Yeah. Murder. Fratricide. You see, this is one of the reasons why it's so important to follow God when we know what he desires. Because Cain goes from bringing a sacrifice to God to murdering his brother. You see, half-hearted worship of God, or we could even call it false worship, you could call half-hearted worship false worship because half-hearted worship is false worship. It's not going to keep us from sin. Half-hearted worship won't keep you from sinning. Can false worship go on in the presence of genuine worship?
Yeah, it can.
Can you think of another example in Scripture where false worship exists alongside genuine worship? Solomon? How was...
He built...
Oh. Yeah, but that would have been outside. They weren't offering false worship in the temple. And thinking of times when there was false worship right along.
Well, I mean, the Pharisees would give, you know, things very publicly and very openly, and, you know, their hearts were still completely full of sin.
Yeah. What about Judas? Judas Iscariot. Was his worship of Christ as one of the disciples, was that false worship? Yeah, false worship.
Well, I mean, just in the church, you know, whether in the New Testament church or whether today, you know, you see it where some are true and some are false, you know. Some become apostate.
Right.
But they were part of the body at one time.
Yep. And so... You know, when we look at this, we've got to realize that what we see here from Cain is not just something that happens outside of the church and outside of the church body. This is something that the reason this passage is so important, the reason the Hebrews talks about Abel still speaking, is because this passage is really relevant for us. And God points out a bunch of things here about Cain that are important for us to consider. So, let's look at 1 John 3:10-12.
By this, it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the of the evil. One and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous.
Okay. This is a really instructive passage, especially since we're talking about Cain and Abel. And John draws the parallel here. So what is John defining for us here? Looking at verse 10, what's he defining for us?
Who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil.
Right. And what does John point out as a message that's been heard from the beginning?
That we should love one another.
Okay. And who does John warn us not to be like?
Cain.
Now, think about this. Who is John writing to?
The church.
The church. This was not written to the unsaved world. This was written to the church. He's writing to Christians. That's really what brings this home. I mean, it's like John's applying Cain and Abel to the church. You know, and to be perfectly honest, I see very few pastors pointing to Cain and Abel as someone that we need to consider in relation to the church. And I think it's an important message. I mean, it's why in Hebrews, Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was, says that Abel's blood still speaks. Abel's blood wouldn't speak to us today if it wasn't relevant for us today. And the writer of Hebrews wouldn't have said that if it wasn't a relevant message for the church for all time. And so it's really important to understand. So, why did Cain murder his brother, according to John?
Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous.
And yet, Cain brought a sacrifice. This is the genesis of the conflict. Cain brought a sacrifice. So, you know, God had called, and the other thing we've got to consider here, God had called Cain to repentance before he committed murder. So what ultimately led to Cain's sinful acts?
Cain was unrepentant.
He was unrepentant. So in the context of the church, it's really important to understand, we got to guard our hearts so we never get to a place where we're unrepentant. We don't want to be hard. We really don't want to be hard. We want to be softened by the Spirit of God. Look at John 8:44. This is Jesus talking here.
You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
So whose desires does Jesus say the Pharisees are following?
The devil's.
So we often think that if we don't do what God wants, and if we're not doing something that is overtly evil, that we're fine. Mm-hmm. And yet, according to Jesus, we really only have two choices of which way we're going to go in any decision. It's either going to be God's way or man's way. Now, Jesus doesn't call it man's way. What does Jesus call it?
The devil's way.
The devil's way. So, when we want to do something that we know is in conflict with God's desire, we need to recognize that we are at that moment following the desire of the flesh, or more accurately, the desire of the devil. And what does Jesus call the devil?
The father of lies.
And what else? He calls him a
murderer.
When did the devil commit murder?
When he caused Adam and Eve to sin.
That's right, at the very beginning. So who did he murder?
Man spiritually.
Yeah. He murdered Adam and Eve spiritually. You see, this is where we fail to comprehend. People talk about the spiritual life and spiritual death we talk about it in such common terms that we fail to comprehend the full import of what that means. Because it was such a big deal. There is no other thing that the devil did that we could consider murder. That is the thing that he did that could be considered murder. That is the only thing he did that could be considered murder. And so when you look at this, you've got to understand that what happened when he caused them to fall was nothing short of, in God's eyes, murder. That's what happened. That puts a whole new light on what took place in the garden when you think about what Adam and Eve were and what we are today. They were so much different that what they were and what they became was so different that it was considered murder. Do you understand that? I mean, that's astounding to think about. That God would consider the spiritual death of Adam and Eve nothing short of murder. So, when did he say that the devil committed murder?
In the beginning.
In the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning. Go to verse 8 back there in Genesis chapter 4. And what we see here is we see Cain inventing human murder. Murder of the human body. While he may have been the first human murderer, he was only following who? That's right. You see, the devil hated God, and the devil wanted God's throne. The parallel here is really, really striking because Cain hated the righteousness of Abel, and he wanted his position, Abel's position with God. Isn't it ironic? He hated his position and he wanted that position with God. But what was Cain unwilling to do?
To repent.
To repent. So who speaks next here in verse 9?
The Lord.
And what does he say?
Where is Abel, your brother?
Did God know where Abel was?
Yeah.
God knows all things. Of course, he knew where Abel was. Now, think about this. If I was in the other room and I heard glass breaking, and I came in this room and I found a rock on the floor and a broken window, and I looked out that broken window and I clearly see children on the other side standing there, and I ask, how'd the window get broken? Now, I know how it got broken. I can clearly see that because there's a rock on the floor, right? So what am I offering the children by asking this question?
To confess.
Chance to confess. Chance to come clean. An opportunity to fess up. So what is God offering Cain here by asking this question?
The same chance to confess, to own up.
Yeah. So what we're having offered after Abel's murder is another opportunity for repentance. That just floored me. I'm looking at this, I'm going, it's amazing. But instead of repenting, what does Cain do?
He's defiant. Yeah. He tries his chance at evasion.
He lied, you know, right out. First he murders, and then he lies to God, right? So if God is asking Cain this and getting this kind of response, do you think that they're near Abel's body?
Yeah.
No? So what's this tell you about Cain's reaction to killing his brother?
He felt guilty.
He felt guilt. wasn't just a natural, normal thing for him. It wasn't just common. He knew he did wrong. He knew it was evil to do that. So what does God say next?
What have you done?
What have you done? The voice of his brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground.
Okay, and what does God's question, what have you done, communicate to Cain? Be kind of like me looking out the window and seeing one of the children with dirt on their hands and saying, pointing out, saying their name and saying, what have you done? What's that tell the child?
That he knows.
And I know. And then what do you think that told Cain?
God knew.
God knew. Doesn't matter what you say, Cain. God knows. God knows. By saying that Abel's blood is crying to him, what does God become here? What does he become? You hear someone crying, and you come to their defense. What are you?
Protector.
Yeah, their protector, their defender. That's what God becomes. That's what God becomes. It's kind of like the martyrs who sit before the throne of God in Revelation. And what do they say? They say, how long, O Lord, until our blood is avenged? Why? Because God is still, even though they have died physically, God is still their defender. God is still their avenger, their protector. He will make all accounts right. That's what he becomes here for, Abel. God declares that he knows what Cain has done. He stands as Abel's representative, and then what does God begin to do? Begins to pass judgment. And what is the first part of God's judgment?
You're cursed from the ground.
You're cursed from the ground. And what does God say the ground has done?
Which has opened up its mouth to receive your blood, brother's blood from your hand.
So God's pointing out to Cain here that he has defiled the ground. He's not only done something wrong, but he has defiled the ground. And because of what he has done, what does God say is going to happen?
You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.
Before that.
When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength.
Okay. Now, this is really kind of ironic. Follow this here. Cain brought to God a common and perhaps a lousy sample of grain or fruit from the ground. We know that there was nothing excellent about his sacrifice because the Bible compares them using those exact terms. Abel's sacrifice was excellent, Cain's was not. There was nothing excellent about his sacrifice. Therefore, we can only assume it was common and or lousy. Okay? So, now, in turn, the ground is going to refuse to Cain its strength. So from now on, what kind of a harvest will Cain have if he plants anything?
A lousy
harvest.
So his punishment really is very suitable.
Yeah, it's very, very directly related to... What is the bigger crime here? Is it the murder of Abel, or is it the unwillingness to see God as God, to revere him as God? What's the bigger crime?
Unwilling to see God as God.
Right. And so the punishment is really fitting to what the bigger crime here is, an unwillingness to trust God, an unwillingness to put God first in his life. And that's what he does, is God says, fine, since this is what's first in your life, I'm taking it away. So, what is the second thing that God says to Cain in this verse?
You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer.
Okay. So Cain stood apart from his parents, and he's apart from Abel, and he wanted God's acceptance on his own terms. You see that? Now Cain will not only not receive God's acceptance, but he will stand apart from the rest of those who are on the earth. He sought to be isolated and different, and he will be. How does Cain respond to God's judgment? Does Cain's response sound like repentance?
No.
More
like, too much.
What does Cain's response sound like?
You're unfair.
A complaint. Yeah, you're unfair. Isn't this always the response of the sinner? It's not fair. What did I do to deserve this? I'm a good person, right? Aren't those the things that you hear when someone's in a bad situation? These are all responses of the defensive self-righteous person. The truth of the matter is that we are sinners. We are not good people. The best of us is not a good person. I mean, none of us is good. The only goodness that we have is the goodness of Christ. It's been given to us. And so, God, we are not good people. God is always fair. We actually always deserve worse than what we get. Right? That's what we deserve. We never get what we really deserve because God is merciful. And he displays his general grace to all men. You see, if God removed his grace from society, if there were no restraining grace, and man could be as wicked as he could be, what would this world be like?
It's bad enough as it is, you can't imagine it.
Take the worst horror movie that you could ever imagine. And it'd be worse than that. It would be a horror. Dying would be a grace. That's how bad it would be. That's how bad it would be. So what did Cain really deserve here that he did not receive?
Death.
And what is Cain's primary and first concern in verse 14?
Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground.
So what's that mean?
You've taken away the thing that I love.
Yeah. You've driven me away from that which is most important to me. Do you see that? Do you see how that reveals what's important to Cain? Even in the Hebrew, it's the first thing that's listed. And in Hebrew and Greek, the things that are listed first or at the beginning of the sentence are usually the most important things in the sentence. So here we got this guy who is declaring what's important to him. You've driven me away from the ground. What else does Cain lament?
And from your face I shall be hidden.
You see, Cain is sorry that he's been caught. That's what Cain's sorry for. Cain isn't really repentant. This separates the person who has really come to know Christ from the person who is just putting on a facade. Because the person who's putting on a facade will be sorry they're caught. The person who comes to know Christ, hopefully, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to be repentant. Cain is sorry that he's going to be driven from before the face of God, but Cain is not repentant. Cain laments the things he has lost, but there is no sign of contrition. I read one commentary that said, God's response indicates that Cain is repentant. I'm thinking, there is not one single place in the New Testament that says that Cain is repentant. Everywhere that Cain is mentioned in the New Testament, he is the archetype of the person who is unrepentant, the person who is the child of the devil. He becomes that example of what is wrong and evil. And so I don't think Cain is repentant at all. What we have here is the first pity party is what we have. That's what we have. You see, Cain loved the ground. Cain wanted God's blessing, but he wanted all of these things on his own terms. Is that what your notes say?
It says Cain responds with self-pity instead of sin against God and man.
We can't come to God dictating the way that we will worship God. We can't. We cannot do it. Let's look at John 4:23-24.
The hour is coming and is not here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
So how do true worshipers worship the Father?
Spirit and truth.
Okay. Does verse 24 tell us that there are other ways to worship God as well?
No.
What's it say?
We must worship.
We must worship. There is one way to worship God, and that is God's prescribed way. It is God's way. What else concerns Cain besides being driven from the ground in the face of God?
I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me.
So what does Cain's concern about this reveal that he is experiencing?
Guilt.
He's got guilt. He's got guilt. So here we see guilt in operation before there's any culture to socialize it into anyone. Isn't that interesting?
Thank you, Dad. That answers something. Before there's any society. How did you put that? I was reading.
We see guilt in operation here before there's any culture to socialize it into anyone. Why would Cain feel guilt?
What he did was wrong.
He has sinned. He has sinned against God. Would others probably feel justified in killing Cain? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Perhaps it is a very real possibility. But regardless of what others might have done, Cain's conscience condemns him. How does God respond to this?
He said,
He responds with mercy.
Yeah, with mercy. You see, the idea of sevenfold vengeance, that term, using it sevenfold, that's the idea of perfect vengeance. Anyone that does this, I'm going to exact perfect vengeance on them. So what is God showing to Cain in the world by allowing him to live?
Mercy, grace.
There's no way that any of Cain's brothers or sisters could look at God and say he's not a God of mercy and grace. He could never have his name impugned by anyone because he had mercy. He had grace. You see, it's more important for the world to know that God stands ready to forgive if they will turn to Him and repent. God's grace is on display so that they are without excuse. Because even if they know there is mercy waiting, men often still reject and they follow their own desires. So when they stand before God, they will clearly be without excuse. What did God do to protect Cain?
He marked
him. He marked him. What does Cain's fear of being killed by others tell you about the population of the earth by this point?
There's other people there.
There's other people. There's
Cain and his brother were not the only ones.
They couldn't have been the only ones. Otherwise, Cain would have never made this, expressed this concern.
Otherwise, he would have said, my parents will kill me.
Yeah. Man, my parents are going to kill me when they find out.
Are these his other siblings?
Yes, they would have been his brothers and sisters. And they no doubt would have known Abel. So they would have known what a great guy Abel was. They would have had real, they would have certainly felt very justified in
taking out Cain. So do you think Cain and Abel were sort of like middle, they were not youngsters?
There had to be other people around, so we don't know how old they were. Of course, they could have lived to have been 50, 60, 70 years, and they would have been youngsters by...
Yeah. By their standards.
Yeah.
The people who are living about 900 years.
Yeah.
Just like beginners.
So, you know, we don't know exactly... you know, all we can say is that you know, we have Adam fathering another son at 130 years, who is named Seth. We don't really know when he had Cain. We don't know when he had Abel. We don't know how old he was. But I mean, he could have. I mean, keep in mind, Adam was fully formed when he was brought into the world. So at 1 year old, he looked like he was 30 or 44. Or whatever number you want to pick.
He looked 20 till he was about 500. Yeah.
But you see, he could have easily had Cain when he was 2 years old.
Right.
2 earth years.
Yeah. I mean, technically, he's 2 years old and he fathers Cain.
Right. You have 130 years between, you know, well, between when he was created and Seth.
Right.
There's a lot of things that could have gone on in between there.
And that's why I say we don't really know how old Cain was. Cain could have been. Very easily could have been 60, 70 years old when he killed. Yeah. So there could have been a whole bunch of people on the earth at that point in time. I mean, it's possible Cain was already married. It's possible that Abel was married.
Right, because the next verse is Cain knew his wife, so there's a chance, it's possible that he was already married when he did this.
Yeah. So, you know, there's a lot of things that we're not told here. What we are told is what's important. And what's important here is the grace of God. I mean, I don't know how you can read this and not see God's grace just poured out. Mercy, again and again, offer of repentance, offer to turn. I mean, that's just an astounding, astounding picture of grace. Anyone that wants to tell you there's no grace in the Old Testament needs to read this chapter. Because it's there. It's right there. It's hard to read it and not see it. Well, we have this grace that's given to Cain, which is a mark. We have absolutely no idea what the mark was. The Bible doesn't elaborate on it in any way. What we can say for sure is this, that when people saw it, they knew that they were not supposed to do anything to Cain. Maybe God tattooed something on him. I mean, they all spoke the same language, so...
Do not kill.
However much you want.
Tattooing probably wasn't around at that point in time, so it would have been pretty astounding to see words written on someone's chest or back or something. Maybe that's the genesis of tattooing, who knows? We don't know. We don't know what God did. We just know that God made it so that there was no mistakes. When people saw him, they knew not to kill him. And people speculate about all kinds of things about what the mark could have been. We really just don't have any idea. And
it doesn't matter.
It really doesn't matter. So what did Cain do?
He went away from the presence of the Lord.
Yeah, and he settled where? East of Eden. You know, it's not an unusual thing for people to move away and try to start over if they've been sufficiently humiliated. We've all been aware of that kind of thing used in movies, that kind of thing. We may even know someone who's done that. That's what Cain does. Cain does the same thing here. You see, if there is real repentance and desire for reconciliation, people have no reason to move. If Cain was really repentant, he wouldn't have needed to move to the land of Nod, because he would have been wanting reconciliation. He would have been wanting forgiveness and wanting others to give him the grace that God had given him. But he didn't. And so, you see, Cain's movement away from God reveals an unrepentant pride, is what it reveals. Because I'm going to move away from the situation. This is not to say that every time that someone moves, they're running away from something. Sometimes, as in the case of Abraham, people are called to a place to build the kingdom of God. So don't go out there and say, oh, someone's moving, that means they're, you know, they must feel guilt. They must have done something wrong. They must be unrepentant. it's not what it means. But the question for us, I think, at the end of this is, what about us? I think the real question before us is, what do we want most? Do we want God no matter what? Is there something that we hold as more precious and dear than God? Are we unwilling to do what God asks us to do? Is it because we have a misplaced love for something other than God? The great thing about this passage is it reminds us that there is always grace. It seems like it just never goes away. It's always there. So will we recognize what God is calling us to recognize? Will we repent and seek God? Or will we follow our own way and ultimately find ourselves leaving God's presence? So let's turn to God. Let's seek him with all that we are and be reconciled. Let's always keep him before us. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we pray that you would just draw our hearts into a place where we would desire you like Abel desired you. You know exactly what Abel's heart was like. We pray, Lord, you would give us all that kind of a heart. A heart that hungers for you, that thirsts for you, that sees in you that which is worthy of everything that is excellent. May our lives be poured out in that manner, seeking you the way that Abel did. And so, Lord, help us to be transformed by that meeting of you, by that seeking of you, so that we could be found faithful to your call when you said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen.